And in our study, we have moved on now to the fourth verse. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The words of our text for this morning deal with the coming to terms of a great and a grave mistake. A mistake that has been repeated every day since the Man of Sorrows was put to death on Calvary's center tree. And what was that mistake? What is that mistake? That a certain people believe that Jesus Christ deserved to die because he was a blasphemer and an offender against God's law. And the certain people that I refer to are those who were described as Christ's own. As John puts it, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And all down through the centuries, the Jews have justified themselves. And in their refusal to believe on Jesus Christ, they say that he was a blasphemer and an offender of the law of God. To this day, they believe the words of the high priest at the Savior's so-called trial. For there, after he had told the judge and the jury that indeed he was the Christ, the Son of God, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." So when the Son of God was beaten and battered and bruised, they said he deserved it. When the stranger of Galilee was scourged, shunned and smitten, they said he deserved it. When the man from Nazareth was stripped of his clothing and put to an open shame, they said he deserved it. When this tender plant was spat upon, tormented and taunted, they said he deserved it. And when at last he reached the place of a skull, and when with nails his hands and his feet were fixed to a tree, they said he deserved it. And as they watched him hang there in agony with his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, and all his bones had been pulled out of joint, they said, he deserved it. When they saw how the crucified Christ was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, they said, he's a blasphemer. He deserved it. How wrong, how terribly mistaken can any people be about the Lord Jesus Christ and why He suffered at Calvary. But the day is coming when that mistake will be realized, when they will see how mistaken they have been about Christ and His death, and they will see it when He returns. When the Savior comes again with 10,000 of His angels, then their eyes will be opened to see that He is indeed the Son of God, and He is indeed their promised Messiah. Their eyes will be opened. And then shall the words of the prophet Zechariah be fulfilled. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And the magnitude of their mistake will take hold of them, and they will be brought to realize that He suffered and He bled and He died not for His own sins but for the sins of others. They will say with Isaiah, surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Not His own, but ours. And when we saw how He was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, it wasn't for any wrong that He had done, but it was for all the wrongs that we had done. That's the meaning of this verse 4. And it highlights for us the severity of Christ's suffering. For the Jews believed that Christ, because of what He suffered, must have been the worst of sinners. And that day is coming, and bless the Lord, it will come, when their eyes will be opened, and they will be brought to realize that Jesus Christ died for the worst of sinners. He didn't die for His own sins because, bless His name, He is sinless. He didn't die for His own wrongs because He never committed any wrong. He did not die for any transgressions that He may have committed against the law of God, because He came into the world and He fulfilled the law of God. We want to consider then these words as best we know how. Because when we get to verse 4 of Isaiah 53, we're getting to the very heart of the work of Calvary. I want us first of all to notice the wonder of the cross. These words certainly apply to the Jews, but they may also have a secondary application. For these words might apply to men and women everywhere, both Jew and Gentile. In the ordinary way, when they read this story of the crucifixion of Christ, they think of it as something that happened long, long ago. They view it as a story of injustice and cruelty, and really they feel it has nothing to do with them. That's how we felt, wasn't it? We heard the story of the cross. We heard about the crucifixion of Christ. We were told about His wounds and about His blood. But we thought in ourselves, what has that got to do with us? It happened 2,000 years ago. It has nothing whatsoever to do with us. That's how we thought. Then when the Spirit of God opened our eyes and the eyes of our understanding, and we were made to see Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He went there indeed to bear our grief and carry our sorrows. My, we saw the work of Calvary and the crucifixion of Christ in a completely different light. He bore the sufferings that was due to me, an account of my sins, so that I might be forgiven and I might be saved. And believer, we know that's true. It's true of us because it happened to us. When God the Holy Spirit did His work in our dead souls and He opened our eyes to see Christ on the cross, our souls cried out, "Surely, surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We were sure. We had done all, that He had done all this for our sake. We were sure of it. When the Spirit of God convinced us of our sin and convinced us of the need of a Savior and convinced us that Jesus Christ was our only Savior, we said, "Surely it's true, it's true. He did indeed there at Calvary bear our griefs. He did indeed bear our sorrows." And as we look afresh at the cross work of Christ today, are we not filled with wonder? And that which fills us with wonder is first of all the punishment of the cross. Regarded as the worst of criminals, the Lord was treated accordingly. When Pilate said, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him," the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." That's our law. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He's a blasphemer, and according to our law, he ought to die. What law were they referring to? It's there in Leviticus. Chapter 24 and verse 16. Listen. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well, the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death." Might there be a lot of stonings carried out today if that law was put into effect. But the law of God stated that the blasphemer was to be put to death by stoning. That was the Jewish way of dealing with a blasphemer. But the Lord Jesus was put to death according to Roman law. And this is something we shouldn't forget. That death by crucifixion was reserved for the worst of malefactors, for the worst of felons. Death by crucifixion was reserved for the worst of transgressors. And Jesus Christ died the death of the worst of sinners. Punishment reserved for the lowest forms of life was reserved for Jesus Christ. that Christ should descend to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself cannot fail to cause us to wonder. When we were brought to realize and to bear that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows, that he must suffer such agonizing punishment on our behalf, we were surely filled with wonder and said with Isaiah, "Surely I'm now convinced, I know now, he did it for me." For years, preachers tried to convince us that Christ died for us, that he died for our sins. But we can say today as believers, those who have been washed in the blood, "Preacher, I don't need to be convinced anymore. I believe it. Surely he hath borne our grief. I'm sure of it." We have never been more certain about anything in our lives than that the punishment our Lord endured was for us. We are certain that every spittle which ran down his face was accepted for us. We are certain that every hair that was plucked from his face was endured for us. We are certain that every time they smote him with the reed, that he endured it for us. We are certain that the pain of every nail which pierced his flesh was felt for us. We are certain that every thorn that pierced his brow was accepted for us. We are certain that every drop of blood that flowed from his veins was shed for us. And we are certain that every hour he hung upon the cursed tree, he hung there for us. No, we don't need any more convincing. For we say today, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has. And the punishment and the pain, surely, it was all for us. Not for his crimes, but for ours. Not for his blasphemies, but for ours. Not for his sins, for he's sinless, but for ours. That's the wonder of the cross. We've looked in a limited way at the punishment of the cross, and then we look now at the purpose of the cross. The words of our text tell us something about the purpose of Christ in going to the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's the purpose. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to pay the price and bear the punishment and to take away our sins. And the words of this verse 4 mean something more than that. He went to the cross to take away our sins, to pay the price and bear the punishment of our sins. But the words of verse 4 have something more to say to us. Because the reference to griefs and sorrows refer to the results of our sin. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer the pain and the punishment and pay the price of our sin, but Jesus Christ endured the pain of the results of our sin. Is it any wonder he's called a man of sorrows? For what does sin bring? What follows in the wake of sin? Grief and sorrow. And the text tells us, surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So when Christ went to the cross, he went there to take away our sin, and he did, and as he did so, he experienced the grief and the sorrow of our sins. The word grief there means sickness. It can mean disease. It can mean anxiety. It can mean affliction. It is translated throughout Scripture in those ways. This is an important point. This has led some to believe and to teach that healing from sickness is in the atonement. That Jesus Christ carried into the Calvary experience all of the Christian sicknesses and pains. Consequently, a Christian should never be sick. Well, that's simply not true. Christians do fall sick. Scriptures tell us that. There were those who were helpers of Paul. Men of God, spiritual men. And Paul had to leave them behind. Why? Because they were sick. We all fall sick at some time or another. But there are those who believe that our sicknesses, Jesus Christ died for our sicknesses at Calvary. Therefore, we should never be sick. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 8. And those who put forward this view quote from Matthew 8 to support their argument. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All who came to him, all who were brought to him, the Lord Jesus healed. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We must make it clear. I said this is an important point, and so it is. We must make it clear today that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, not for our sicknesses. And that's how the Apostle Peter understood it. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 24, we might read verse 22, 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What did Peter say? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter doesn't say who his own self bare our sicknesses in his own body on the tree. Bare our sins. Let's not miss that. That is important. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. And so what did the prophet mean? All sicknesses and pains, sorrows and grief, they all come from sin. And Christ went to the cross to suffer and die for our sins, and in the suffering he experienced all the sorrows which sin brings. This is in agreement with that reference in Matthew. There's no contradiction here. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 is again verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities or our weaknesses and bare our sicknesses. Let's take the word there. There are two words in the New Testament for bearing. One refers to bearing a burden. The other word is used to describe a sympathy, to sympathize with someone. Now, which word do you think is the one that's used here? Himself took our infirmities or our weaknesses and bare or sympathized with our sicknesses. And so the word bear does not mean to take away. The word doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to take away. Now, we would like maybe to make a word mean something that we want it to mean. But that's not what it means. To bear means to sympathize, not take away. And so you cannot read that verse, himself took our infirmities and took away our sicknesses. It doesn't mean that. The word means, or the verse means, himself took our infirmities and sympathized with our sicknesses. And sickness is as a result of sin. Sickness causes us pain. Sin causes us sorrow. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there to die for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he was sympathizing with all the pain and the sorrow and the sickness that sin brings. This is proven again by the words of Paul. Those words that we have often quoted in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. The word touched. You can look it up in a concordance. The word touched is the Greek word sympathize. Sympathize. And so in Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who is touched, who seals with. The word means to seal with. It means to sympathize. And dear child of God, when you sorrow, Jesus Christ is touched with your sorrow, by your sorrow. He seals with you. He seals with you. He sympathizes with you. And when you're sick, he feels with you, or he sympathizes with you. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's not to say, of course, that God doesn't heal. Bless the Lord, He does. Certainly He does. If the Lord is pleased, and He's not going to heal every Christian, that's a fact. We can't argue with facts. Some Christians, most Christians, all Christians at some time or another, are laid on a bed of sickness. The Lord is pleased, according to His grace and mercy, to heal some, others He doesn't heal. It's according to His will. But Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to die for our sicknesses. He went to die for our sins. And on the cross, when He died for our sins, Jesus Christ experienced the sorrows that accompany our sins. He experienced the sorrows, and that is why Isaiah called Him a man of sorrows. We said last week, one sorrow doesn't make someone a man of sorrows. Jesus Christ is called the man of sorrows because, and that's why, as high priest, when we sorrow, our high priest feels our sorrow, because He has experienced it on the cross. He's touched. He's able to sympathize with our infirmities. In His dying, He suffered all the sorrows which sin brought upon His elect. And when we consider this, we cannot help but be filled with wonder to think that in His paying the price of our sins, the Lord was willing to suffer also the sorrow of our sins. That's something we cannot comprehend. But it's all tied up there in that title given to Christ, a man of sorrows. It's the wonder of the cross. The punishment. And there is also the wonder of the cross and the purpose. Went there to bear and to carry our sorrows. Then you have His passion. There's the wonder of the cross. When we look to the cross and see the man of sorrows bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, we stand in wonderment and declare, "Behold, what manner of love is this?" You know, in this world where we're so busy, so many things to do, so many things to talk about, to plan, to think about. Do you ever take 5 minutes just to meditate on the cross? And to seek to envisage in our mind's eye the Lord Jesus hanging there in that center tree. To think about His innocence. To think about how good He is. And to think how He must have loved us. To endure such contradiction of sinners against Himself. To endure such pain. To endure such suffering. Did we ever take 5 minutes just to think about that? And to think about how much Christ must have loved us. To be the man of sorrows for our sakes, he must have loved us. See it, Spurgeon said, I have lost the power to doubt. To doubt him when I see those wounds. For the wounds which the Savior bears are wounds of love. They speak of his love to his Father, because he went to Calvary in obedience to his Father. And you see Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, and it speaks of his love to his Heavenly Father. But when we see Christ hanging on the cross, it speaks to us of his love for us. We cannot look at the cross today, believer, and not think of that word, love. Those wounds speak to us of his love for us. Oh, what a wonder. For it was love that compelled him to come to the scene of time and to leave his Father's house and to die for us. Was it not love that brought him from his throne on high to be placed upon an altar of wood? Was it not love that brought him from the throne to the altar? Was it not love that made him to be a substitute for us at Calvary? For remember the words again of our text, surely he has borne our grief. He bore them for us. He bore them instead of us. He took our place and carried our sorrows. And as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the pinnacle of love. This is the Everest of love. For our Savior said, greater love. Can't find it anywhere. When you've climbed Mount Everest, you've climbed the highest mountain in the world. When you look at the Everest of Christ's love, you cannot find any greater. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so today we might say, surely. We can say today, certainly. I believe it. I believe it. He hath borne our grief. I believe he has carried our sorrows. And love did it all. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. You have also not only the of the cross But do we have the wonder of the cross, but we also have the work of the cross. What does Paul, or what does the prophet say? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's the work of the cross. He went there to die in our stead. He went there to suffer our sorrows and our griefs. He went there to remove our sin. In these words, we come to these words and we come to the heart of the gospel. The work of the cross, it was a personal work. This whole chapter is all about Christ and his personal work of redemption. He is the tender plant. He is the root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He is despised and rejected of men. He is the man of sorrows. He is the one that was acquainted with grief. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's all Christ. There's nobody else in this chapter. It's all Jesus Christ. And that work of redemption, Jesus Christ did it himself. Remember the words over there in Matthew 8, verse 17? How did Matthew render them? Himself took our iniquities. As though to emphasize it, he did it himself. Himself took our infirmities. And Paul stated in Hebrews 1, verse 3, listen, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, I know the Trinity, the three persons of the blessed Trinity were involved in the cross work. We read that in Hebrews 7 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, second person of the Trinity, who through the eternal Spirit, third person of the Trinity, offered up himself without spot to God, the first person of the Trinity. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus Christ bore our sins himself. It was the second person of the Trinity who bore the burden of sin. And that's why, believer, today we can look to Jesus Christ and rejoice in a personal sin bearer. We can rejoice in a personal substitute, and glory to his name, we can rejoice in a personal Savior. We can say of Jesus Christ, he died for me. He himself died for me. He loved me. He personally loved me and personally died for me. The personal work is a powerful work. A powerful work. The prophet tells us what the Savior did at Calvary. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word borne there means to take up, to lift up. The word is used in Genesis 7 verses and verse 17, where whenever the waters began to rise up on the earth, it says the waters lifted up the ark. Same word. So you have that mental picture. The waters lifting up this great vessel. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there to lift up, to bear our sins. The word also has reference to one removing a burden from the shoulders of another and placing it on his own. Just like the good shepherd that went out and sought the sheep that was lost. Where did he put that sheep? He put that sheep on his own shoulders. And the word carried means to carry a burden. How I wish I had more time to go into this Christ, the great lifter up of our burdens. Christ, the great bearer of our burdens. Only the arm of Christ was powerful enough to lift from us the weight of sin. Only the shoulders of Christ were broad enough to carry the burden of sin. Only the blood of Christ was powerful enough to remove the stain of sin. Only Christ. Only Christ. Oh, how we love to say that again and again. Only Christ was willing and able to go to the cross and carry out this great work. Only Christ. It was also a perfect work. We know that. We can testify to that today. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we can say, yes, it's true, he has. He has borne our griefs. And he has carried our sorrows. For now, through faith in him, through our trusting in his finished work, we can indeed say, my sins are gone. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We know it's true. And what Christ did at Calvary did, it was a perfect work. We can say today, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful. Is my Savior's love to me. I don't have time to consider the words of the second part of the verse. We'll deal with them perhaps next Lord's Day morning. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes. Praise God. We're healed from the disease of sin. And Jesus did it all. Bless his name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious, loving God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Lord, we love, we rejoice rather in the love of our wives for us, and husbands. We rejoice in the love of our children. We rejoice in the love of our families. But today, Lord, we rejoice most of all in the love of Christ. He became the man of sorrows that we might be made the sons of God. Lord, bless the word today. May we think about it this afternoon. May we be taken up with Christ this afternoon. O gracious Lord, in this Sabbath day, may it be a day for Christ. Return us to this house tonight. Bless our coming together this evening. And be with us now as we leave this meeting house. And grant us all traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.